up this morning. Amen? Amen.
Amen. worship you. I can only imagine.
Thank you. Hebrews chapter 11. Verses 23 to 29. It says, by faith after Moses was born, he was hidden by his parents for 3 months because they saw that the child was beautiful and they didn't fear the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of a Pharaoh's daughter and chose to suffer with the people of God rather than to enjoy the short-lived pleasure of sin. For he considered the reproach because of the Messiah to be greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, since his attention was on the reward. By faith, he left Egypt behind, not being afraid of the king's anger, for Moses persevered as one who sees him who is invisible. By faith, he instituted the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch the Israelites. By faith, they crossed the Red Sea as though they were on dry land. When the Egyptians attempted to do this, they were drowned. We continue on in this 11th chapter of Hebrews, speaking about these heroes of faith, these men and women who were people of faith, and their faith is immortalized in Scripture, in the New Testament. These are all Old Testament people that we've been looking at the lives of, and the faith that they exercised. And I think that this narrative about Moses goes into an area that further defines what made these people to be such strong people of faith, and that was the fact that they were anticipating the coming of the Messiah. You see, they were all on this side of the cross, looking forward to the coming of the Anointed One. We happen to be on this side, looking back at what Jesus did, and I think that it puts us at an easier position for exercising faith because we have all the history recorded. They had to look forward to it. Now, we have things to look forward to as well because they were looking forward to Jesus coming the first time. We are looking forward to Jesus coming the second time. And we stand on God's word, making us people of faith just like these ones in the Old Testament were, because we're looking forward to this coming of God's judgment upon the earth. Now, the people in the Old Testament time, they were kind of like us, especially during that 400 silent years when the office of Pharisee and Sadducee and all of these legalistic Jewish people came into being. They were looking for Jesus to come, for the Messiah to come, but they were looking for the Messiah to come to judge the world. They were looking forward to someone coming in and wiping out Rome and putting them on top, making them in charge of the world. They thought that was, they were putting the cart before the horse. They weren't looking for someone to come to preach repentance. They weren't looking for someone to come represent them as sinners. They were looking for someone to come and make, you know, be a judge and wipe out all of the domination of Rome and put them in a position of authority. Well, that's not the way it happened. We know that when Jesus comes back, he is going to come to establish his kingdom here on earth, and we will be with him, and we will see sin judged, and we will see all the evil things of this world cast into that lake of fire. Man, I can't wait. That's going to be something to see. And yet, when we look at a man like Moses, that's being spoken of here in this 11th chapter of Hebrews, Moses was a man with a broken heart. A broken heart for mankind, a broken heart for God's people. And that's what we need to be, just like Moses was, because judgment is coming on this earth. And when that judgment falls, when that hammer drops, there's not going to be any more opportunity. It's going to be taken away, and judgment is going to come, and those who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ are not going to have more opportunities to receive a personal relationship. It's going to be finished. I mean, we sing that song, "It is finished," and it will be. But until that day, we need to have hearts that are longing to see people come to know God's forgiveness while the time still is with us. Now, I titled this message, Shifra and Pua. How many of you know those names? We don't. You know, people like to name their children after Bible people. I've never not known too many Puas in the world today. And yet, they're immortalized. And I said they took their time and saved a nation. And it's from the first chapter of Exodus, beginning in verse 15. This is what the Bible says. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shifra and the other Pua. It's the only time you see these two ladies in the Bible. Only time their names are mentioned, and yet they're immortalized when the writer of the book of Hebrews starts to speak about what took place in the life of Moses. When you help, then this was what God, what the king of Egypt had to say. He said, when you help the Hebrew women give birth, observe them as they deliver. If the child is a son, kill him. But if it's a daughter, she may live. The Hebrew midwives, however, feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had told them. They let the boys live. So the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, why have you done this and let the boys live? The midwives said to Pharaoh, the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before a midwife can get to them. So God was good to the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very numerous. Since the midwives feared God, he gave them families. You know, I really enjoy reading that story because it shows about, it talks about God's law as opposed to man's rules, the things that we face. Here we have this situation, and the whole reason that Pharaoh wanted these male children killed was because the Hebrews, who the Egyptians were dominating, in the book of Exodus, it begins speaking about, you know, a Pharaoh emerged who didn't know who Joseph was. See, the book of Genesis ends with the narrative about Joseph, the son of Jacob, who was sold into slavery to Egypt and ended up being the salvation for the Jewish people, for the Hebrews. He's the one that rescued Jacob and his brothers and brought them into Egypt. And they lived like royalty because Joseph was the number two man. Then the book of Exodus begins by saying, there came a king in Egypt who didn't know who Joseph was. We do. We have a tendency to forget, right? They say the only thing we learn from history is that we don't learn anything from history. And we do. We have a tendency to forget those things. And so here emerges a king over Egypt, a Pharaoh, who had nothing to do with Joseph. He may have been two or three generations down the road. All he knows is he's got these Hebrew people living among the Egyptians, and they're all flourishing. They've got cattle and flocks of sheep, and they've got all these possessions, and they own the best land. And he's thinking, wait a minute, these guys are not Egyptian. They're not even part of our people. Why are we taking such good care of them? We need to thin out this herd. So he calls in all the Hebrew midwives, who were the ones that were delivering all these Hebrew babies, and he said, okay, here's the rule. From now on, anytime there's a male child born, I want him dead. I want him to be eliminated. You can let the girls live, because he figured we still want some slaves, but the boys have to be eliminated. We got to cut off this Hebrew generation. And the midwives, of course, in compassion, and I can assure you, this was by the leading of the Holy Spirit. This was not just because they resented an order, and I'm sure they didn't relish that order. But these are women, and that's why they're recorded in this 11th chapter of Hebrews. This is the faith chapter. These are women who exercised faith in God. They may have been a little bit less than forthright when Pharaoh called them back and says, how come I see all these little boys running around amongst the Hebrew children? Well, you know, let us tell you something about the Hebrew women. They're very vigorous. And they always seem to have these babies before we ever get to them. And once the baby's born and mom has them, we don't have any way to you know, control life or death of those children. And in so doing, and I believe that the two names mentioned are mentioned in here because they were the midwives who were there to deliver Moses. We hear about those things taking place, and sometimes people think, well, you know, if Pharaoh established a law over the land, weren't these Hebrew women bound by that law to do exactly what it said, whether they agreed with it or not? Well, in the book of Acts, Peter was confronted with a similar situation. Peter was told, we're going to let you go, but no more of this preaching. You keep this news of the Messiah to yourselves. No more preaching the name of Jesus Christ. You know what Peter's response was? We must obey God rather than men. And that's your first fill-in on your outline there. Obey God rather than men. You see, when the laws of mankind start to cross into biblical territory and violate what God has instructed us to do, what are we bound to? We're bound to God's law. We are to follow the leadings of God, even if man's law transgresses that. Even if people say, well, you have to do this. And do we see much of that happening today? I think more than what we're even aware of. More than we're aware of. And I think we're going to see it emerging more and more and more as our society becomes more liberal and more inclusive. We're going to see more legislation that's going to try to put restrictions on the practice of our Christian faith. Don Budenbaum has a website where he puts relevant articles to what's going on in Christianity in relationship to what's going on in the world. And he had posted a link to an article this last week about a football coach or an assistant football coach who had a practice of, at the close of a game, regardless whether his team won or not, he would go to the 50-yard line and take a knee and pray. Not allowed, no verbal prayer, and just a personal prayer. He'd take a knee on the 50-yard line to thank God that nobody got hurt, that, you know, God was with them, and he just thanked God for the opportunity for them to play. Well, he just got fired because the school district, actually the Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals here in California, ruled that was unconstitutional for him to take a knee in the middle of the field. Now, and I liked what this article said, it's okay for NFL football players to take a knee during the national anthem to not participate, but for a football coach, a high school football coach, to take a knee, he was considered a public employee, and so a public employee can't endorse religion. In fact, I thought it was interesting because they specified it as a means of expressing Christian faith. Well, I don't know where the Ninth Circuit Court got their information, but there's a lot of faiths that practice prayer besides Christian faith. But to me, that's just an absolute evidence that persecution is mostly leveled against Christians. And that's Satan, because we have the message of truth, and Satan is going to do all he can. And this man was told, you shouldn't do that. But he did it anyway. Why? Because we obey God's laws rather than man's laws. And if the law comes out and says, sorry, Christians, you can't pray anymore, is that reasonable? Is that in accordance to what God's law stipulates? It's nonsense. And so we need to understand that there are times that we are going to take a position for our Heavenly Father that may even transgress some of the laws of the land. But we obey God rather than man. And we have to weigh the rules of mankind against those that God has established. Jesus said we were supposed to submit to authority. The Apostle Paul said we submit to authority. Somebody asked Jesus, well, should we pay taxes or not? If our reward is heavenly, should we pay taxes? I love Jesus' answer. Whose picture is on the coin? Caesar. Well, then you give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and you give to God what belongs to God. And see, when government starts to dictate what we can and can't do in relationship to what God has instructed us to do, that's when we have to start sometimes exercising some civil disobedience. In the book of Exodus, we find one of these times when the midwives did not carry out the directions of Pharaoh, but followed the bidding of the Holy Spirit. And as I say, that earned them a place in this hall of faith. Because when this begins, it says, by faith after Moses was born. Well, this is not Moses' faith that's being described here. He was hidden, first of all, by his parents for 3 months. Because they saw that the child was beautiful. So let's take a look at Moses' parents. His mother and father followed, and this is your next fill-in, followed the lead of the midwives. And when Pharaoh established a new law, because when all of these little toddlers were running around in Egypt, these Hebrew toddler boys were running around, Pharaoh said, what's going on? And the midwives said, well, vigorous women, they're having the babies anyway. We don't have any control. So what did he say? Okay, I want all of the male children tossed into the Nile. All these ones that you failed to kill, they all need to be tossed into the Nile River and drowned. I don't know which Pharaoh this was, but not a real nice guy. So, in defiance of Pharaoh's edict, Moses' mother and father hid him for 3 months. And I find it interesting why they hid him, or why it says here in the book of Hebrews why they hid him. You know, because we think, well, they knew there was something special about Moses. You know, he was born and he had a halo. He glowed, you know, his face glowed, and they just knew that this was God's anointed. No, it says they hid him. Why? Because he was beautiful. The child was beautiful. Now, in fairness, and that's affirmed in Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. It says that that's why they hid him, because he was beautiful. Beautiful in the Greek here has a meaning that goes beyond, you know, attractiveness. Some babies are beautiful. Some babies are not beautiful. We had a gentleman in our church in Brea. He was telling me a story one time. He says, I went to see this couple's baby. They had this new baby that they were so proud of, and I went to see it, and he says, I took a look at this baby, and it looked kind of like a Pekingese. He says, it was the ugliest baby I've ever seen in my life, and I didn't want to insult them by saying, wow, you know. So I thought for a minute, and I said, wow, he sure is intelligent looking. I thought that was a great line. So if anybody ever tells you that you have an intelligent-looking baby, that probably means that you might not have a beautiful one. Moses was beautiful, but the word beauty here, speaking about a beautiful baby, is talking about perfection. It's talking about endowment. They did know that there was something different about Moses. They could see that there was something different about him. How did they see that? Not because he had any physical characteristic of being someone, you know, out of the norm. It's because the Holy Spirit told them that Moses was a special child, that Moses was going to be used by God. The Holy Spirit speaks to us, folks. You know, people say, well, the Holy Spirit was different in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit indwelt people in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit spoke to people's hearts in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit is spoken of quite a bit in the Old Testament. Jesus said you're going to have power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And that was a big difference we saw after Pentecost in the New Testament. But the Holy Spirit has been speaking to hearts as long as mankind has been on the face of the earth. And this is something that happened with Moses' parents. The Holy Spirit indicated to them that Moses was somebody special. Moses was going to be used for great things. They didn't fear the edict. And when we're following God's direction, we don't have to be concerned about what the world thinks or even what they do. And the writer here is going to go on to express some of the things that Moses forsook, because it was the same thing. He was raised in an environment where the people didn't care what others thought. They were going to do what God told them to do. And folks, we can feel the same way. When we're following God's leading, we don't have to worry about what the world thinks about it. You know, sometimes we apologize for being Christians. There's a theological study called apologetics, right? Apologetics, when I was in Bible college, one of my professors said, apologetics, that's the act of apologizing for being a Christian. It's not. Apologetics means it's defense of Christianity, defense of the Bible. It means that we take a stand for who God is and what God has given to us, and we don't have to apologize to anybody for that. If you're living a godly life, if you're living a life that exemplifies the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're living a life that the Bible endorses, believe me, you're not going to be real popular amongst some people. But you know what? We don't have to be concerned about that. And it doesn't mean it's going to be easy, and it doesn't mean you're not going to be persecuted. You know, I got a book in my library called Fox's Christian Martyrs. If any of you have ever taken a look at the book Fox's Christian Martyrs, it's that thick. And it's a book of biographies of people who were willing to lay down their lives for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, some of them suffered some very horrible, torturous deaths. And yet they were willing to do it, and they never recanted. They were directed, you will recant your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what some of these people did while they were being boiled in oil or something like that? They sang hymns. They quoted scripture. You know, I've often asked myself, I wonder how I would endure if I was put in a position that some of those people were put in their Christian faith. How would I handle that? Well, once again, the Holy Spirit will give us the ability to endure persecution, to endure suffering. Doesn't mean it's going to make it easy. It doesn't mean it's going to make it painless, but it means that God is going to give us. The Bible says that He will never give us more than we can handle. Even if it came down to some of the most horrible, horrific persecution you can imagine, God, by the power of His Holy Spirit, would give you the ability to endure through those difficult circumstances and look at the legacy you leave behind. It's inspiring. You can inspire other people by your willingness to endure. So you know what? You don't have to care about what the world thinks when you're living a godly life. It says here that they didn't fear the edict. Didn't fear the edict. Moses' parents didn't have the anxiety that usually accompanies fear, but they had a boldness that kept them from backing down from their position of rebellion against the Pharaoh's paranoid rules. And that's all it was just paranoia. And all this was accomplished in Moses' infancy. All of this that happened during Moses' infancy was counted as faith, acts of faith to all those around him. That's why this begins. It's just talking generically. Talks about his parents, talks about the other people around. They didn't fear the king's edict. And then Moses grows up. Moses is an adult, is your next fill-in. Moses is an adult. Verses 24, beginning in verse 24, it says, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter and chose to suffer with the people of God rather than to enjoy the short-lived pleasure of sin. For he considered the reproach because of the Messiah to be greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, since his attention was on the reward. By faith he left Egypt behind, not being afraid of the king's anger, for Moses persevered as one who sees him who is invisible. By faith he instituted the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch the Israelites. By faith they crossed the Red Sea as though they were on dry land. When the Egyptians attempted to do this, they were drowned. Here we see Moses' acts of faith, and it gives us pretty much three different things here, or four different things here, that Moses was exercising the same kind of boldness as his parents in resisting that status quo. Now, there was a passage I was going to read. I think I might have missed it. Maybe I haven't gotten there yet. Hopefully I'll get to it. Because the book of Hebrews here, it all ties together. It's all what we're reading in this 11th chapter relates back to some of the prior writings that this author used. He's talking to Jewish Christians who are being persecuted. And he's explaining to them that these people in the Old Testament, even though they were persecuted, Moses being one of them, maintained their faith, not just in God, but in the Messiah. And he's encouraging them to do the same thing. That's why this whole 11th chapter of Hebrews exists. It wasn't just something that was thrown into the Bible to tell us a bunch of good stories about how certain people were faithful. He's trying to explain that you can do it just as they did it. And that's what we're seeing here in this talk about Moses. Yeah, I didn't get to what I was wanting to get to here yet, so I'll just keep going. He gives us these instances about Moses exercising the same kind of boldness to resist what I would call the status quo. We are to be different in the way we live. We are to be different in our attitudes. We need to be separated from this world. We're in the world, but not of the world. That's what it means to be different. We're here, and we're functioning in this society, in this world we live in, but we're not supposed to comply with the attitudes that the world dictates. Why? Who's the prince of this world? Satan. If we comply with the ways of the world, we're following the wrong leader. Remember, I've said this many, many times that God's ways are upside down from man's ways. Everything that God has established is upside down from what the world considers normal. So we need to understand that and live by those things and not comply to the things of the world. And that's what Moses did. Moses stepped away from the status quo. Let's take a look at what he actually did. Number one, it says he chose to identify with Jehovah's people, with Yahweh's people, rather than the godless majority. That's the first thing it mentions to us. And what I was talking about earlier is how he's encouraging these Jewish Christians to be the same. Back one chapter, in chapter 10, verses 32 to 34, this is what he had recorded. Remember the earlier days when after you had been enlightened, or after you received the Lord Jesus Christ, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to taunts and afflictions, and at other times you were companions of those who were treated that way, for you sympathized with the prisoners and accepted with joy the confiscation of your possessions, knowing that you yourselves have a better and enduring possession. He has just told these Hebrew Christians, man, when you were enlightened, when you received the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ, you were willing to sacrifice these things. You endured persecution. But you know, after a while, it starts to wear on you. And you start, just like the children of Israel, when they left Egypt, oh, they were jubilant. They were happy as clams. They thought, oh, man, everything's great. We're on our own again. And then they got in the wilderness, and they thought, what's going on with this? You know, we were better off in Egypt, even though we were slaves. At least we had meat on the table. I don't like this manna. I'm getting tired of eating this manna all the time. Right? The free meal. Getting tired of it. And then they start to murmur. They murmured and they murmured against Moses. Well, you know, that's what happens as time progresses. The things of the world start to wear on us, and the persecution starts to wear on us. And so the writer of Hebrews is trying to encourage them, and he says, remember how you were when you first got saved? Maintain that. Don't let this world wear you out. Why? Hey, these other people had the same thing. Enoch and Abel and Moses and Noah, all these people went through the same circumstances, but they stayed faithful. Moses was willing to sacrifice wealth, influence, and comfort. Who was Moses raised by? Pharaoh's daughter. I mean, he was like the prince. Pharaoh, the number one guy, had a daughter who took Moses in. You think that was by accident? No, God preserved him. Not only was he rescued by Moses' daughter and taken in as her own child, she says, oh, you know what? I need somebody to nurse this child. Oh, there's a Hebrew woman over there that looks like she would do. Just happened to be Moses' mother. Just by some stroke of good fortune, right? God is so good, and God will give us the strength to endure. Moses had it all. He was living in the palace. His mom was the daughter of the king. He had all the stuff, the best food, the best beverages, the best toys, right? He had it all, and he could have had that for the rest of his life. But what did he do? He said, I'm a Hebrew first. I'm going to follow my God. I'm going to follow the true God. I'm going to relate to God's people, my people. And he was willing to forsake all of that stuff, willing to sacrifice all of that influence. Why? It goes on to say that he considered suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ. And that's what the writer of Hebrews tells us. I mean, this is amazing here that he says that he considered the reproach because of the Messiah to be greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. The reproach of the Messiah. Moses was 1,500 years before Jesus was born, roughly. And yet the writer of Hebrews says it was because of his love for the Messiah, his love of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just like saying Moses was willing to suffer in Jesus' suffering and shame and reproach rather than to live in the comfort of sin for a season. Moses was saved the same way we are saved. Moses had a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though Jesus wasn't going to be on the scene for another 1,500 years, Moses was very clear that he was a prophet. He told the people about the Messiah. He was very well aware of the coming of the Messiah. And even all that time before Jesus was on the scene, the writer of Hebrews tells us here that he was willing to suffer for the Messiah, for Jesus Christ. And you know what? Sometimes we do suffer as well. But any suffering we endure because of our Christian faith is purely suffering with Jesus, sharing in his suffering. That's a pretty big privilege for us to do. It's a privilege to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 5, verse 45. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom you have set your hope." He's talking to these religious leaders, and he's saying, the one that you claim to be the servants of, the one whose law you claim to follow, his words are going to condemn you because it was the Messiah that he was prophesying. Everything Moses did was in trying to prepare for the coming of the Messiah. He told them, if you believe Moses, you would believe me because he wrote about me. But if you don't believe his writings, how will you believe my words? See the close relationship here between Moses and the Lord Jesus Christ? It's no small wonder he gets so much time credit here in this 11th chapter of Hebrews. And the second thing was that Moses chose to leave Egypt and continue with God's plan for his people until it was completed. He didn't get started and then leave them behind. You know, when they crossed the Red Sea and they were in the middle of nowhere and things were getting tough, he could have said, you know what, you guys are right, let's go on back to Egypt because it was better there. He persevered. Why? Because he followed the lead of a living, invisible God rather than a human, visible king. And the third, he led the children into celebration of the Passover. It says here in verse 28 in Hebrews that he established the Passover. What was the Passover? The Passover was, it's currently the Jewish recognition of God's passing over the children of Israel. When the death angel came over and it killed all the firstborn sons of Egypt, except for the Hebrew children, the Hebrew boys, because they were to take and sacrifice an animal and put the blood on the doorposts. You know, it's interesting to read about animal sacrifices because Moses was the one that told the children of Israel, here's what you need to do. You need to kill that lamb. You need to take its blood and spread it on the doorposts. And we think in terms of, well, that's what the priests were supposed to do. Well, God hadn't even given Moses the law yet, right? There were animal sacrifices well before the giving of the law to Moses and before the Jacob, you know, his sons weren't there yet. They hadn't established their home in Canaan yet. None of that had begun, and so the Levites were not, you know, established yet. And so we see that sacrifice was going on, and so the sacrifices were being given. I take that back. The Levites were around, but I mean, this is all kind of mushing together. There were Abraham offered sacrifices, right? Last time we were talking about Abraham and Isaac, you know, before the establishment of the law. And so we see sacrifices happening. Moses told the people, sacrifice that animal, put the blood on the doorposts, and then God will pass over you. This was prophetical because he was explaining something to them that hadn't happened yet. He did this by faith and established that Passover. That's a feast that's still carried on today. Moses' faith was a picture of Christ's sacrifice. It's the last fill-in. Picture of Christ's sacrifice. And it goes back into the book of Hebrews here earlier on. You know, this section of Hebrews is talking about Moses and his faith. But there was a little bit more about Moses earlier on in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3. Picture of Christ's sacrifice. Hebrews 3, 1-6 says, therefore, holy brothers and companions in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was in all God's household. For Jesus is considered worthy of more glory than Moses, just as the builder has more honor than the house. Now every house is built by someone, but the one who built everything is God. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's household as a testimony to what would be said in the future. But Christ was faithful as a son over his household, and we are that household if we hold on to the courage and the confidence of our hope. He's saying here, Moses was part of God's household. He was a part of God's family. The Lord Jesus Christ is the builder. He's the owner. He's the establisher. Moses was an example of a faithful servant, a faithful servant. And he fulfilled his duty to God in his leadership of the Israelites. Moses' faithfulness as a servant leader is only just a picture of Jesus' faithfulness as God the Son Moses had faith. He was a man of faith, trusted in the Messiah, and was willing to sacrifice all he had, everything he had to offer. You know, if Moses had chosen the things of this world, if he had decided to stay in Egypt, where do you think he would be today? Non-dependence on the Messiah. But instead, he chose to follow after God's leading. And look at the way God used him and the blessing he is to us even today in his example of faithfulness. We can't be shortchanged when it comes to a life dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ when we serve him in humility and obedience, just as Moses did. Let's be humble. Let's be obedient servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you so much for this time we can share, and we thank you for the picture of faithfulness in Moses. Lord, as he led the children of Israel through the wilderness, willing to receive persecution, willing to endure the murmuring, willing to endure criticism. Father, he remained faithful to you, and he remained faithful to the coming Messiah. May we be people like that as well. Father, we know Moses had his shortcomings. He had his moments of lapses in faithfulness, just as we do. But that gives us hope, Father, to know that you are a loving God and a forgiving God. As Moses experienced consequences for his actions, we know that we experience consequences for our actions as well. But Father, Moses carries a legacy of faithfulness that will endure forever. He was human, and yet he was faithful. Father, may we as humans be faithful as well. When we come to that time, when we hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Bless our time of invitation now. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we have a verse.